Right. If you'll join me in Acts 16 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. And if we remember from last week, Paul and Silas, they've begun their second missionary journey. And we know that Barnabas and John Mark have gone on to Cyprus. And last week, we saw that Paul and Silas were in the area of Lystra, and they met a young disciple named Timothy. And last week we were able to take a look at his life and identify some characteristics that we see with young Timothy as being a disciple, some things that we could implement in our own life and in our own walk. And it's my hope that we've had an opportunity this week to put some of those truths, some of those principles into action. If you'll join me today as we continue understanding and learning about the second missionary journey, and we'll pick it up today in verse 6. That's Acts 16, verse 6, and we'll read through verse 10. It says, "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they had came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your word, as we look at the leadership of your Holy Spirit and how that applies to our life and how we seek that, how we understand that, Lord, many, many things in your word, many things of your Spirit, Lord, are sometimes difficult to understand. Some have been shaped by information that has been false. Some is yet to be formed. But as we look at your word today, Lord, shape our lives to be men and women who walk, Lord, according to the Spirit, your Spirit's leadership. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some observations that we see here. We see the pronoun change as Luke is telling the story. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. And we see it changed to where Luke joins the team. And it's believed that Philippi was his home, and that's the area that they're coming, and Luke is joining him. But some of the geographical background, that we've covered some of it in the past weeks, but we see that they're going in reverse order. If you remember last missionary journey, they went by ship. They went to Cyprus, then they went into the southern region of what is modern-day Turkey. And then he ended up in Lystra, then he came back. And this year, or this trip back, he went back through Lystra first, and then he'll go back, and then as we'll see, if in many of your Bibles will have the maps of Paul's journeys in the back, and we see that he is working his way backwards. And that, and their whole plan as they set out was to encourage the churches that they already had planted. But here they have found themselves in a difficult place where God is calling them to do something different. And they had a plan to go back to where they had already visited. But now we see, as we've just read, things weren't quite working out. But some more of the geographical background. We understand that the Church of Antioch, which is the church where Paul and Silas have launched from, it's in modern-day Syria. And they have gone through what's modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece. And then Macedonia was in a region that still exists as a country. And is a region today that we know as the Balkans. And just thinking about this area this year, considering it this past week and meditating on just that part of the world, we see if we were to take the spiritual temperature of the world, this would be a prime spot to put that measurement tool of just considering the news that's coming out of there. And if you consider the birthplace of mankind, which is in modern-day Iraq and the Iran area, and then we know that this is the birthplace of new life, Christianity, through Israel and Syria, Turkey, Greece, and the surrounding areas, we see it. It's very interesting, the things that are going on there. And we have to look beyond ourselves, and hopefully you have room in your heart and in your prayer time to pray for the brothers and sisters who are going through some very, very difficult times throughout these regions today. But some things that we see, first off, and if you're following along and you're listening, I'll outline today, we have 3 points. And the first goes along with it, the title. We see in verses 6 and 7, we see that a disciple is led by the Holy Spirit. A disciple, what does that mean, is led by the Holy Spirit? And we see here that Paul and Silas, they had a plan. However, the Holy Spirit had a different plan. In verse 6, it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And verse 7, it said that the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And the Spirit of Jesus here is another way of saying the Holy Spirit. It reveals the unity that's within the Trinity. And here they had a different plan. And so to understand the mood that was going through, they had a plan, they had set out, they were planting churches, they wanted to encourage the churches that they had planted, the elders that they had set in place, and I can only imagine this was very difficult. There's obviously circumstances. Paul or Luke doesn't go into the difficulties that they were having, but he does go into the fact that they were forbidden. And Jesus did not permit them to carry out the plan that they had set. So imagine there was frustration. They had picked up Timothy along the way to go with them, and they were wanting to teach him. And I imagine they said, hey, we have this plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. This is our strategic plan for year 50, whatever it was this time, around that time. And things just weren't working out. You ever been like that before, where your plans just weren't working out? And these are plans that, they were good plans. They were either good for your family, they were good for you, they were good for God. That you had set out to do them, and you're doing a good thing, and you had even prayed about it, but for whatever reason, it wasn't working out. And here it says they were forbidden. And even that whole idea, and we've heard the saying, when God closes a door, He opens the window. What I'm finding that is mostly true in that is that when we find our situations where it seems that God has closed the door and we start looking for that open window, it seems that we were actually trying to crawl through the window, and He's trying to lead us to the door. And so that's what we see here. The Holy Spirit is leading Paul, Silas, and Timothy to do something different. Now there's some things that we need to talk about today. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's something that we talk about, but do we really consider it? And some of the leadership and some of the things that we see here is that for the Spirit to lead and for the truths that we read in this passage today, there was a vision, there was a dream, there was a deciphering of that dream. So how does the Holy Spirit lead? Now we know from a sermon that we had back in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, where it literally said the Holy Spirit said. And so we're going to wrestle with some of the things. Now, I'm going to move through several passages today, several scriptures. And the first handful coming from the book of John, first five coming from the book of John, then Galatians, Jeremiah, and Proverbs. I'm going to be paraphrasing because it's come from a sermon that was just a few weeks ago. But every verse today that I'm going to read and that I'm going to paraphrase, I've put at the bottom of your listening outline. And remember, it's about what the Word of God says, not about what I say. I could mess something up. So as we move through this, and we're going to move through quickly, that list is there for you. If you want to, I would encourage you to always go back and study. To where this could be, the Word can be a part of you. And as we look at the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit abides in us. We know that Paul even writes that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. To where now it's no longer about a building, it's no longer about a place, but it's about a people. And it's a people that we see in Scripture that calls the church. The church, which is an assembly, a group of people that we know as disciples. And then those disciples, which has been given the title of Christians. And so we see that. Does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, the answer is yes, and we find that first in John 14, 26. We're not turning, Earl, don't try to follow me here. I'm paraphrasing these. They're for your future study. But it says in John 14, 26, it says, the Holy Spirit will teach us and help us remember the things that He needs us to recall. John 15, 26 says, the Spirit will testify about Christ. A spirit that's testifying about anything outside of the Word of God or testifying anything outside of Christ is a false spirit. John 16, 8 says that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in John 16, 13, it says, He will guide. And it literally says, He will speak. He will speak. Does the Holy Spirit speak? Yes, He does. Well, no, because I said no, absolutely not. Because Jesus Christ gave that description and said that He would. The Holy Spirit speaks. Now, who can hear if you remember that day a few weeks ago? There's over a dozen of he who has an ear. Can you finish it, congregation? Let him hear. Or let her hear. We can say that too. And so there's who can hear? He who has an ear is what Jesus said over a dozen times. Let him hear. In John 14, 21 and verse 23, it says, He who has my commandments, he who keeps my word. Those are those that can hear. Galatians 5, 16 through 25, the whole essence of that passage is to walk in the Spirit, is to hear the Spirit. A lot there. I encourage you to read it. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13, it's talking about calling to Him, praying to Him, seeking Him, and searching Him. And if you when you go back and read that, you'll see there's a clause that goes with all of those. It says, with all of your heart. The Holy Spirit isn't to be treated flippantly. Like, oh, we'll work on this, we can do this. Or to be compartmentalized in our life of, oh, the Holy Spirit, that's a Sunday and Wednesday thing. Or I'll do that at 6:30 to 7 in the morning when I say my prayers or read my Bible or do whatever that we have begun our traditions to do. But no, the Holy Spirit is he abides inside of us. He's a part of us. And just as we saw through the baptism, we are a new creation. Baptism is the symbol of the commitment that we make to die to ourselves. It's no longer about us. But then we are now a new creation and we live through Jesus Christ. And then in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, the essence of that passage is to trust Him, to acknowledge Him. The pursuit of Christ, the pursuit of the Spirit, is so much more than a Sunday morning event. John 10, verses 4 through 5, is talking from the perspective of the shepherd to his sheep. And he says that they know His voice. Oh, we know His voice when we take time to listen. But when we take time to listen, it is when we abide with Him. And when we abide with Him, we will know His voice. Again, being a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't happen by chance. It's not about because we decided to attend. It's not because we decided to give an offering or we decided to sing a song. No, it's an intentional pursuit of God. That is what it means to be a disciple. Those are the ones that the Holy Spirit is leading. He's always speaking, but are we listening is the question. Here we know that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were intentional in their mission, of edifying the church, in their mission of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. They were intentional. They were even moving into places where they knew there was danger. They had a plan, and that's part of the frustration that Paul was having here, is that he had a plan. He had laid it out. He had gone before. He had prayed. We know the church prayed with him. The church they ordained them and sent them out. Here Paul was doing God's work. Why? Why would he have difficulty? But here we know that they were going. They were making connections. They were teaching. They were developing men and women to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Why? Because that same Holy Spirit that was leading Paul, that was leading Silas, that was leading Timothy, is the same Holy Spirit that fills us today. Praise God that the message hasn't changed. The same message that was being proclaimed by Paul, Timothy, and Silas is the same message that we proclaim today. It's the message of Jesus Christ, the indestructible life, and that is the indestructible life that we can have through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for the example today that we have in His Word. And it brings us to our next point. We see that a disciple first must be led by the Holy Spirit, but the disciple must discern the Holy Spirit. Now this is where we're going to move into some things that some of you may need to wrestle with. Some of you may wrestle with the teachings that I have, and again, it's not my teachings, and we'll go straight to the Word of God with it. And I encourage you to struggle with it. There is strength when we struggle with truth, and we absorb it, and we make it ours, and then we live it. But here, a disciple must discern the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, it says they were given a vision. Again, I can imagine here Paul is praying and they're like, Lord, what's going on? You've prohibited us from going here. We've had challenges. Whatever circumstances were coming into their life that was causing these difficulties of taking the word and was interrupting the mission that they were on. I imagine that when there was a vision, it was like, finally, we got a word. We got a direction. We know where to go. And there was a relief, even though there may be confusion there. But in verse 10, it says they concluded that God was calling them. And so that's what we're talking about, this discernment, is what we saw in verse 10. How do we conclude God's voice? How do we conclude? How do we discern? Again, verse 7, the effort was to carry out their plan. And we talked about some of the frustration. Kind of, you ever have that battle that's in your mind? Battle in your mind, in your heart, whether it be frustration, confusion, disappointment, just that battle in our mind. And here, from what it was written here, though, it reveals the attitude that they had. Sometimes our difficulty, when our plans aren't being worked out, we're being led by the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can quench Him by just the attitude in which we're listening. Things aren't working out. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing my best. Things just aren't working out for me. Who am I? Well, yeah, who are you? That would be a good question. But here from what is written, it reveals the attitude of our three disciples. First, they recognized the Holy Spirit as their guide. Obviously, they were, and what we know about them, they were praying, they were seeking. And here they were moving forward with what they knew to be a good plan. But what we don't see is we don't see them forcing it. We don't see them saying, regardless of what's going on, maybe they couldn't. Maybe the circumstances were so extreme they could not force it. But again, there was closed doors. And now we see open doors. So when we look at discerning the Holy Spirit, we got to have warnings here. We got to have limits. We have to have understandings before we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. And when folks come and they'll say, God said this, or God said that, or, I saw on the shampoo bottle it said this or that, and so that means that the Holy Spirit wants me to wash your hair, or whatever. You've heard those things, and whether it be on TV, whether it's somebody, or maybe you said it yourself. We got to have warnings here. Just because someone said, God told me, or the Spirit said, doesn't mean that we take it for face value. We must discern. We must do as Paul, they concluded. They concluded. In our lives, and we talked about this back in when we did Acts chapter 13, is that there are three voices speaking to us. There's the Holy Spirit speaking. There's our flesh that is speaking, that battle of the mind. And usually our flesh is very, very loud. And then we have an enemy that is speaking. Sometimes the enemy, if we are weak, he can bring destructive thoughts. Thoughts where like, what happened there? It could be temptation, things that would mislead us. But what we got to be careful is sometimes that enemy will bring direction that is just a little bit different than the truth. It may be attractive. It may be doable. It may be a great idea, but it's not exactly what the Holy Spirit is leading. We have to discern. If you've ever shot a rifle before over long distances, you know that you can be pointing down range, but even if you're just a millimeter off here, downrange, depending on how far that your target is away, we can be meters off if we're not correct. And that's the deceiver for people who are seeking, people that are trying to conclude, people who are trying to discern. We have to consider the whole truth. The whole truth. The three voices. The Holy Spirit, He does speak. We've said that. We've seen that. Jesus said it. Not that I said it. Jesus said it. And then our flesh, we know our flesh. Oh, our flesh can wear us out, whether it beat us down or lift us up to either in... We won't go there. But we know we have an enemy, a deceiver. A deceiver. Eve didn't fall into temptation, and Adam didn't follow her in that because it seemed like a bad idea. There was a deceiver. He's cunning. First Timothy chapter four, verses 1 and 2. It says, and listen to this: but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Why? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. But speaking of apostasy here, there is a different message. There is a message that is leading us from the truth. It is a message that is loud. It's a message that is bright. It's a message that is fun. It's a message that is easy. And we have to be able to conclude. We have to be able to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's the first warning, is to that discernment. The second warning here is, beware of those who say the Holy Spirit no longer speaks. I tell you, the church, the multiplication in the church has been made sterile, has been made impotent, and multiplication has been affected, especially in the American church, because there is those that are no longer led by the Holy Spirit. My warning to you is, be led, or be careful, beware of those who say that the Holy Spirit no longer speaks. Beware of those who say the Holy Spirit no longer works through circumstances or speaks through dreams and visions, and that some of the spiritual gifts are gone. That's probably where the most challenge in today's message might be, is me saying those words. Again, not because I've said it, because Jesus Christ said it. The Holy Spirit speaks. We see an example of a vision and a dream, and we see the two apostles, I mean, the only one was an apostle, but the three disciples here, wrestling to conclude a vision. Wrestling to conclude a dream, not just a dream because you ate tacos too late, but a dream. Something that's different. Something that sticks. Something that is, Lord, what do I do? Notice they didn't wake up and say, hey, so I had a dream about this guy in Macedonia, let's get up and go. No, they concluded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. And we'll revisit that again if you want to keep your finger there. That says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophetic utterances. Again, beware of those who say God no longer speaks. Beware when they say God no longer heals. Beware when folks say God no longer does miracles. Beware when they said God no longer gives visions and dreams. Beware when they say the Spirit no longer works this way or through circumstances. What about providence? I tell you, we serve a God. Now, when we say that a man is doing this, or a person is doing these things, then we need to ask questions. But we can say, we cannot put limits on God, especially limits that are outside of His Word. Oh, we serve a God that can work through His natural order. He created it. Not only did He create it, but it was His idea. His master plan. We serve a God who can still work through miracles. We serve a God through His providence who can rule over His natural order and accomplish something according to His will, and sometimes even to a response of the prayer of his people. Where do you see that? Oh, it's all through the Word. It's all through the Word. And you might be saying, well, who says these things? Well, we won't go into that too. If you find yourself on an international heresy hunter page, you have web page, you have left the Word of God. Okay. And you're like, well, I tell you, the Word of God doesn't support those claims. Beware of anybody who would make those claims. And I want to talk to you. Here's the main verse. 1 Corinthians 13:8 is the main verse that people would have for saying that we have a God who no longer works these ways. We have a God who no longer gives certain spiritual gifts. And I don't have all spiritual gifts. My spiritual gift is administration and teaching. And so things outside of that I don't understand completely. But here in 1 Corinthians 13:8, we'll look at this. It says, love never fails. And if you remember 13, if you've been in a wedding lately, and I know we prayed this over our folks when at the Moody's rededication. But this is a very popular 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love passage there. And it ends when it says, love never fails. And that's usually where you hear the end of it at a wedding. But here it says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And so you're like, well, there it is. Why are we talking about this if it says that the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues, and they will cease, and so people will say other things will no longer happen because of this verse. This is the main thing that people will quote. Well, we got to understand this is one verse out of the whole Bible. Do y'all realize that whenever the Holy Spirit inspired the word of God and it was written through these people, there wasn't chapters and verses. So that means that we have to read beyond. I just want to point out, if you continue to read 1 Corinthians 13, it would take you to 1 Corinthians 14, where in verse 1 it says, and again, I'm giving you just a little bit, just a taste, and I encourage you, I implore you to go and study this yourself. Never, never, never take a man's word. That's what we're trying to discern, the word of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14:1, it says, pursue love, yet. Now remember, this is the same Paul we're in 1 Corinthians. This is Paul. This is the same Paul that just said that tongues and prophecy will cease. He also said knowledge will cease. Well, we still have that going on a little bit. But it says, pursue love. And look, this is just a few verses down. It says, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You're like, wait a minute. What's going on here? He just said that the gifts of prophecy will be done away with. We got to always read further. It's called reading the context. We have to discern. We have to discern. We have to read beyond the passage that we're often given. If we go down to verse 39, towards the end of this, it says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And it says, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Do I understand tongues? Absolutely not. I don't. I don't have that gift, and nor do we see that gift exercised very often in the Baptist faith. Again, mostly because I believe folks don't understand it, and they hold on to 1 Corinthians 13:8, and they ignore 1 Corinthians 14. Read the whole passage. I challenge you to read the whole passage. It'll open up your mind. We have a Holy Spirit that abides inside of us, that lives inside of us, and leads us in ways that we do not understand. Am I trying to say this needs to happen? Absolutely not. What the warning is here is beware of those who limit the Holy Spirit. And verse 12, in the middle of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, it says, seek to abound for the edification of the church. What does that mean? Well, the church is yet to end. For anybody who says that the gifts have ended, well, then they must say, according to the logic that's in this verse, that the church has ended. And we know from our own studies that we are in the church age, and the church age does not end until Jesus returns. Jesus is returning, but he has yet to return yet. He's given the church. Why are these spiritual gifts? And what does it mean, this edification of the church? That means that we want to edify the church, since it is the church that is the vehicle that is carrying out the work of the gospel. Not this building, not the organization, not the 501c3, but the people. You, the church, we carry out the work, and we've been given spiritual gifts, not just to fill a role on a church work list, but you have spiritual gifts to be worked through that the Holy Spirit wants to lead in your life and wants to work in your life. Why? For the edification of the church. To have a building program? Absolutely not. To carry out the word, to carry out the work, to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the church age does not end. And so we got to be careful. We got to beware of those people who will go and add to the word. And when men begin, listen to this. If you've heard nothing else, wake your neighbor up. And if you've heard nothing else, when men and women begin to create absolutes that we do not find in the word of God, then I believe we have overstepped our bounds and quenched the Holy Spirit. Whether we create absolutes on the negating the Holy Spirit side, or we're adding stuff to the Word of God. Can God give visions to people today? Yes. Does God give visions to people today? Yes. Here's where we get caught up. Should we expect visions to be an ordinary occurrence? I would say no. In many parts of the world, though, we do see that God seems to be using visions and dreams exclusively. Pastor, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either, but is the Holy Spirit working through them? But at the same time, we must be careful when it comes to visions and interpretations of visions. And listen to this. If you got that first thing, when men begin to create absolutes that we do not find in the Word of God, then we've overstepped our bounds and quenched the Holy Spirit. You got to get this too. I tell you, visions, dreams, interpretations, whatever we may come, if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, it will never be given equal or greater authority than we find in the Word of God. There's nothing to be added to it. There is nothing to be subtracted from it. Again, we got to be careful to determine, are people getting lost in emotion? Are people getting lost in the flesh? Or are they following the Holy Spirit? Well, how do we know the difference? First, God's Word. We must keep in mind that the Bible is finished. It tells us everything we need to know. The key truth is that God, if God were to give a vision, if God were to give an interpretation, if God was to give anything or lead us in any direction through something that we don't understand except through divine leadership, it would always, always align with His Word. The truth has already been revealed here. There's nothing, again, to add. If it cannot line up with the Word of God, then we have to conclude that it is not of God. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. That's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. What does that mean? That everything that we say, everything that we do as His church, everything that we do as His disciples within our spiritual giftedness or whatever we seek to pursue, it must follow the Word of God. And when it doesn't, there needs to be reproof. There needs to be correction. And then, in 1 Thessalonians, going back to chapter 5, verses 19, and last time we read 20, we're going to read 21 here too. But we got to test it. Listen to this. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But it says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. So what does that mean? If something isn't lining up with the Word of God, well, then we let that go. We say, no, we're not going that way. We cannot discern that that is of the Holy Spirit because it is outside of the guidelines that we find in God's Word. What about godly counsel? We find in Proverbs 11 through 14. I know I'm moving quickly here, but again, every verse has been put in the bottom of your listening outline, and I encourage you to study. Oh, please, church, study. It says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now, and those counselors must be those who are familiar with the Word. If we learned anything from Solomon's son when we were reading through Kings, he got bad counsel. And he followed bad counsel that caused the kingdom to divide. But so that's why the point here is godly counsel. Godly counsel. Then the peace of God. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." I tell you, the disciple is led by the Holy Spirit. If something isn't lining up, if something isn't right, then we can know that the peace of Christ will not be in our heart. There will either be a knot, there will be a difficulty, we'll be forbidden and whatever. There will be something, because the peace of Christ will not be there. If we are truly, truly followers of Christ, if we're seeking His Word, and if we're moving forward and the peace of Christ leaves us, then we must consider that it may not be of the Holy Spirit. But what if it's something difficult and I have peace about it? Does it line up with God's Word? Then you can conclude that's where you need to go. I tell you, anything easy most likely isn't of the Holy Spirit. It's usually the Holy Spirit is leading us to do things that often require us to lean on His strength. Well, what about making a phone call? That's easy. But let's be real, sometimes making that phone call, for whatever reason that God wants us to make that phone call, there's always something that makes it a little difficult. No. A disciple, we've seen, is guided by the Holy Spirit. We've seen that a disciple must discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. Next, we see that the disciple is obedient to the Holy Spirit. If you look at Acts 16, verse 10. Now, obedience. Let's talk about that. You may be getting tired of hearing that word. That's been in like almost every sermon the last couple weeks, maybe even a couple months. But, you know, it's all through Scripture. From Genesis all the way to Revelation. Again, it's the ultimate form of worship. Us just coming, us just simply believing, us just thinking that we're doing church or we're of the church, we did this. No, it's we got to obey. The song is not worship. It may be worshipful, but it's not worship until we obey the theological truth that's in it. The sermon, it may be good if you remember what it was about when you leave here and after you get done with your nap. It's not worship just because you sat through it. It becomes worship when you begin to wrestle with it, when you go home and you read the passages and you go through the notes. It's worship when you go and you have takeaways, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. It's amazing sometimes to me, after we get done with a sermon, somebody will say, "Oh, this did this and did this," and I'm like, "I didn't even talk about that, or that's not my intention." But the Holy Spirit worked in different ways for different folks, and it became worship when they took it and made it theirs, and they obeyed it. Whatever the Holy Spirit worked in their life, whether it's about reading, praying, living, making decisions, whatever, when it lines up with the Word of God, and when we obey it, is when it becomes worship. So it is a word that I struggle avoiding. So we may hear it a whole lot more. Again, to avoid that word would be the truth of it would be to avoid preaching God's Word. And that's what I've been warning you about today, is that it's got to align with God's Word. Here in verse 10, let's go back to verse 10, Acts 16, verse 10. It says, "When he had seen," he being Paul, "when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So let's break this verse down. It says, okay, the Holy Spirit guided through circumstances and through a vision. He had prohibited them. He had they couldn't go into those areas. He had forbid them from moving on in their plan. And then he gives them a vision. And here the clause comes later on in this verse, but we can read it as concluding that God. That means they discerned, since they had concluded, since they had already discerned it, since the vision had been tested by the truth that they understood of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. Then it says they immediately sought to go into Macedonia. Here they immediately obeyed. whether it's a word of God, whether it's a tingling in our ears, whether it's a pressing on our heart, whether it's a vision in the night, whether it's a dream, whether it's somebody else's word, whatever it is, somebody comes and says, the Holy Spirit, when we come to a point of to discern, to conclude that it aligns with God's truth and there must be truth with it, then it would be disobedient, or to disobey would be sinful. And here, once they wrestled with it, when they tested it, then they immediately sought to go. Again, very tough topic today. Most of us don't want to talk about these things, but it's right here. We got to deal with it. Visions, dreams, circumstances that were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. As a disciple, as His church, as Christians, we should be led by the Holy Spirit. And if we're not led by the Holy Spirit, then who are we being led by? That is the question. And here we see that obedience, again, obedience, whatever it be, if it lines up to the Word of God, is the only way to go. It's the only form of true worship. As we close today, you are a people of God through Jesus Christ. You are, as His church. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple, notice I'm avoiding the term Christian. Remember, the term Christian is found 3 times in Scripture. Disciple is found 269 times in Scripture. Am I taking away the word Christian? Absolutely not. But the word Christian is something that we identify ourselves as. A disciple requires action. A disciple is one who is learning. A disciple is one who is growing. A disciple is one that's moving forward. A disciple is one that is teaching. Remember what we talked about Ezra back in Ezra 7. That Ezra, why God blessed him is because he was one who would search God's Word. He would live, he would practice God's Word, and then he would teach God's Word. That is a disciple. You are disciples. You are people. We are people of God through Jesus Christ. And it is exciting that we have that same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we have the tools. We have the tool and the ability to discern the voice of God and to hear the voice of God and to obey the voice of God. You have the ability. We have the ability to be used by God to change lives through the gospel, to change families through the gospel, to change the world with the gospel, and to change eternity through the gospel. We have that. I know it's a heavy passage today. I encourage you to study. Never, ever take my word for it. Study it for yourself. Live it. Practice it. Teach it. If you're here today and we've talked about some things and your heart's just about to jump out of your chest, don't leave here today without talking to me. I'll be right over here. The rest of us just read, if you would, read the bulletin note. Who's it in your life? Who's in your life? You, the Spirit-led disciple. Who's in your life that you can make a difference through Jesus Christ? Larry, if you'd pray for us. Rhonda, sing us out. Be blessed.